Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to express my gratitude to those that that have been praying for me as I have been preaching. Let me explain the reason why I'm very grateful. Indeed. The Monday after being asked whether I could take four Sundays, I was thinking to myself, if I was wise enough, I should have said I'll only take two Sundays. And the reason is that that Monday I realized that I had 2 days to decide what to preach on. I had 1 day to map out how these sermons will follow each other, and then I had 2 days to work on my first sermon. And realizing that, I think I went into a panic attack because December was meant to be the month where I do a lot of my research, my own personal research, the climax of it and the writing of it. And then there's life as well to be lived in the midst of that. And so I had a panic attack. And so I am grateful for the prayers. Please turn with me to Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first four verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. The end of the year is a time of reflection and assessment. As we approach the end of the year, many of us begin to take stock, of the past year. We look back on our victories, our failures, the moments of joy and sorrow, and the lessons that we have learned along the way. The end of the year is a time for us to slow down and examine our lives. And it is also a time, to look forward with renewed purpose and commitment to the next, to the coming year. And this is where our passage, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, speaks directly to our hearts today. The author of Hebrews warns believers about the danger of drifting away from the truth of God's great salvation. This passage serves as a powerful reminder to us all about the importance of staying anchored in our faith as we prepare for the year to come. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 is a call to remain vigilant in the faith as we move forward into the next year. Well, let me read Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Spirit distributed according to his will. There is nothing more important than a person's last words. People take a person's dying wishes extremely serious to the point that they are willing to be enslaved by them or to them. Even when this person's dying wishes, this person's last words are clearly wrong, out of respect, people will respect their dying wishes. Our passage says God's final word must be taken with uttermost seriousness because it expresses God's great salvation with which we have been privileged with. The preacher in these first four verses of chapter 2 says, pay much close attention to God's final word, God's great salvation, lest you drift away. The passage unfolds in three steps. Firstly, we are told here that God's final word requires greater attention lest we drift away from it. Verse 1, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The author of Hebrews never quotes the Old Testament with reference to a human author. Rather, he quotes the Old Testament as the triune God speaking. And that is different from all other authors of the New Testament, because other authors were referred to Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, or Hosea said. But the author of Hebrews never says that. And so far in chapter 1, it is God the Father speaking. God spoke through the prophets. God has spoken in the Son. Even in chapter 2, verse 6, where we could have where this author could have mentioned David, he doesn't mention him. To this preacher, God speaks through the scriptures, and he has spoken his last word in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the preacher's description of the gospel message emphasizes both its divine origin and the agents of our obedience to it. The preacher says two things in verse 1. Firstly, he says, God's final word, the gospel, requires much great attention. The first part of verse 1. The author begins by urging us to pay the most careful attention to the gospel message we have heard. And this is a call to intentional and deliberate, to be intentional and deliberate in our response to the gospel. God's spoken words in chapter 1 are here suitably described as what we have heard. And what God has spoken through his word, both incarnate and written, must be taken seriously, or else we will face consequences. We must engage with God's word spoken through the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and through what is written in the scriptures, because those are God's last words. The message of chapter 1 is that God has spoken his final, his decisive word through the Son's incarnation, through the Son's sacrificial death, through the Son's exhortation. The Son is God's last word that both fulfills and surpasses all God's previous revelations. For only the Son is exalted at God's right hand. No other prophet is exalted to sit at God's right hand. And central to the gospel message is that God reigns in Jesus. And that is the emphasis of chapter 1. The fact that Jesus is enthroned as king is repeated four times. Chapter 1, verse 3, verse 8, verse 13. And then in chapter 2, It is repeated again in chapter 2, verse 9. The fact that Jesus is reigning is at the heart of the gospel music, of the gospel message, and it is indeed the greatest of good news. And sadly, in our presentation of the good news, we often leave out that central component of the gospel. That Jesus, having died for our sins and rising for our justification, he is exalted and he is reigning right now at God's right hand. The writer warns us, believers, to stay alert and focused on this gospel that we have heard and received. He calls us to believe and to keep believing and acting upon what we have heard and believed in the gospel. To reflect on what it means for us that Jesus is reigning right now. And the question really is, when you reflect on your life in the past year, is it evident that Jesus is reigning? Has your life been one giant testimony to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or one giant testimony to your own reign? Is Jesus the one seated on the throne of your life, or you are the one who is seated on the throne of your life? The preacher here is probably influenced by Moses. Moses' exhortation in Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 and 47. Moses there tells Israel, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you command them to your children, that they may be careful, basically the same way, they may be careful to do all the words of this law. And then verse 47 explains the reason why they must be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. Be careful to live by the word of God, because it is no empty word for you, but your very life, by which you will live well, by which you will die well, by which you will live forever. The point is not so much that we should give much greater attention than we have previously given, though that is true for most of us. Rather, the point is that our attention to the gospel must correspond to the greatness of God's revelation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater revelation requires greater attention. Our response to the greatness of the Son of God should be to pay greater attention to the message about the Son. And this attention includes holding firmly to the confidence that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes holding firmly to the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves living in obedient faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, with your eyes fixed on none other than Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says, for we have become partners of Christ, if indeed we hold fast the beginning of our commitment, steadfast until the end. The one who perseveres to the end is the one who is saved, in other words. Your one resolve this coming year should be to fix your eyes on Jesus. Should be to seek Jesus who is seated at God's right hand. It should be to set your mind on things above rather than on things here on earth. For you, dear Christian, have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, fix your eyes on Christ. Secondly, we are told God's final word, the gospel, requires total faithfulness, total commitment. The idea is pay much greater attention to the gospel by which you heard, so that you will not gradually give up believing what you have believed. The warning here is that if you do not pay attention, much greater attention, you risk drifting away. Failure to commit yourself completely will result in drifting away. The point is, you must attend to your commitment to Jesus with diligence, lest through neglect you drift away. Now, because of our emphasis on doctrine and on what we call systematic theology, we have tended to wrongly place emphasis on the holiness of God and very often defined it wrongly. The character of God that is emphasized in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's faithfulness, God's commitment, God's reliability. He is a faithful God, a committed God to our relationship. And that is exactly what God demands of us, to be committed to our relationship with Him. In fact, when we talk about the holiness of God, we are basically talking about His relational commitment to us. And Hebrews is a call to relational commitment with God. And may this commitment, may this faithfulness be descriptive of our lives in 2025. May we resolve like God to be bound to Him, come sunshine, come rain. I think for me, one of the most striking things about God is that He is this highly exalted being who decides to commit Himself to me eternally. However foolish I am, He is committed to me. The idea of drifting away here pictures a ship, that drifts off course because it is not being steered properly. Well, when a ship is not being steered properly, it is washed away by the currents. Likewise, believers can lose their way in life if they neglect the gospel. If their commitment to the gospel is neglected, they will drift away. The imagery of drifting away is a powerful imagery. Because drifting is not something that happens suddenly. It is not an intentional act, but rather it is slow. It is a subtle movement away from the truth of the gospel. Drifting happens gradually, often unnoticed, but the consequences, says this preacher, are disastrous. And sadly, most of us within the Reformed circles suffer from spiritual complacency. We are satisfied with the little knowledge that we have acquired. And this has led to a lack of intentional growth towards God. Because we think we know it all. We are better than them. And therefore we have stopped reading the Bible systematically. We don't study the Bible systematically. We have stopped applying God's word to our lives systematically. In the midst of the busyness and the challenges of life, this author is saying, prioritize the gospel. For in the hustle and bustle of life, it is easy to become distracted. It is easy to allow the pressures of work, of family, of personal struggles to overshadow the profound message of salvation that we have heard. But I plead with us that as we approach a new year, we should be reminded of this salvation that we have received. That we should be reminded that this salvation that we have received is not a one-time event. It is a living, breathing reality that we must continuously reflect on and maintain. Or else, we will drift away. As you look back over the past year, could you say that you have been paying close attention to the message of the gospel? Or have you allowed yourself to drift away spiritually? Yes, you are coming to church every Sunday, but Jesus is not the reason why you are coming to church. You have become indifferent towards Christ. And therefore, I urge you to ask yourself, which areas of my life have I allowed to drift from the gospel's influence? Which areas of my life have I allowed to drift from the gospel's influence? Where have I become spiritually complacent? Well, this is the time for us to take stock, to examine our hearts, and to recommit ourselves to paying careful attention to the gospel in the coming year. To ensure that Christ is on the throne in our lives. To ensure that every area of our lives is influenced by the reign of Christ. Well, the second main point, we learn secondly that God's great salvation brings severe punishment to those who neglect it. God's great salvation brings severe punishment to those who neglect it. Verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we? In other words, the author is saying, get hold of and hold on to the great salvation urgently. In chapter 1, verse 1, the comparison was between prophetic revelation and sun revelation. Here, the comparison is between angelic revelation and sun revelation. And the preacher uses this comparison to express the agency of obedient hearing. The agency of obedient hearing. In verse 2, he explains that the reason it is important to pay close attention to what we have heard is that the word we have heard threatens an even more certain and final punishment than the Old Testament law. The greater degree of our privilege simply means that we are first with a greater responsibility and a greater punishment. To quote those words, Jesus' words out of context, because in the context in which he said those, they were directed to leaders specifically. But I think they can secondarily be applied to all of us. To whom much is given, much is required. We who have received God's climactic revelation in Jesus have been given much, and much is required of us than one who lived in the Old Testament. And every time I think about that, I am frightened. I wish I was born in the Old Testament. Because much is required of me than was required of Moses. At Sinai, angels were present, and the author of Hebrews says they acted as mediators of God's law. And therefore the preacher is saying, if the revelation of God in the past through angels could be punished, how much greater will the punishment be for those who neglect God's climactic revelation in his Son? If disobedience to a lesser revelation was certain and so severe, how much more certain and severe is it going to be when we neglect such a great salvation offered through Jesus Christ our Lord? But further, by recalling the awesomeness of that angel-mediated revelation at Sinai, the preacher highlights the seriousness of disobedience. As God's words, the Sinai revelation was a disclosure of God's very character that required human obedience. And neglecting any part of it resulted in the punishment of the wilderness generation. 24,000 died instantly because they disobeyed the law of God revealed to Moses and to Israel on Mount Sinai. And according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, and chapters 8 to 10, the Sinai covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son. Hence, his revelation is by far greater and disobedience to it will certainly and severely be punished. God's final word that is said to have been heard in verse 1, if you noticed, in verse 3, it is now said to be God's great salvation. The expression great salvation emphasizes the greatness of God's revelation in Christ. God's final word can be referred to as the great salvation because it is the kind of salvation that is achieved by one who is very great. Chapter 1 has told us that the Son is greater than angels. Therefore, the word of salvation brought by Jesus is much greater than one brought by angels at Mount Sinai. In chapter 2, verse 5 to 18 that we looked at last week, the preacher described the origin of this salvation, this great salvation, as the incarnation, the death, and exaltation of God the Son. Therefore, this great salvation is great because it was accomplished by a God who went to a great extent to accomplish it. God the Son suffered like us, became in every way like us, with flesh and blood like us, to accomplish the great salvation. Hence, it is such a great salvation not to be neglected, but to be heard and acted upon immediately. And if you haven't believed in such a great salvation, I urge you to do so as a matter of urgency. The question that opens verse 3, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? Brings the urgent need for obedient response into full focus. The question forces us to imagine what we will not escape if we neglected such a great salvation. Because to neglect such a great salvation is to despise God's ultimate revelation in Christ. It is to treat it as insignificant. It is to spit on it. But for us Christians, there is an even greater reason to heed this great salvation accomplished in Christ. Because this great salvation is more than a word that requires obedience and pronounces judgment. This great salvation both saves us and keeps us in fellowship with God. Jesus, our great high priest, he saves us and constantly brings us in the presence of God through intercession. Therefore, we ought not to neglect it, because Jesus is at work always, bringing us before the presence of the living God, making intercession for each one of us. Did you ever imagine that happening? That he ever lives to make intercession for me? I am the focus of Jesus' attention, that he might be the focus of my attention now and always. The Old Testament at many points and repeatedly, forcefully, makes clear that God did not always punish failure to obey his law with appropriate and just judgment. The pastor here urges argues rather, that the punishment for neglecting such a great salvation is more certain, more severe, and just. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 to 31, the pastor expresses this more sternly. He says the following: anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think the person will be considered worthy who treats with disdain the Son of God and who considers ordinary the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy and who insults the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. He will judge his people. His people, not non-Christians, his people. Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing. God has given us the very best, his very best. He has given us the greatest that he can give in Jesus. Therefore, greater punishment is certain for those who neglect or reject God's great salvation in Jesus. As we reflect on the past year, we need to ask ourselves, have we taken seriously the message of this great salvation? Have we honored the great gift that has been given to us in Christ? Has it been our business to honor God's revelation in Jesus Christ? Ignoring this great salvation that we have heard, it is not something we should take lightly. The consequences of drifting away, the consequences of rejecting such a great salvation are severe. We are called, therefore, to live in a way that demonstrates our reverence, our commitment to Jesus as our King. We are called to live in a way that demonstrates our gratitude for what Christ has accomplished for us, or for what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape? Thirdly and lastly, the text teaches us that God's great salvation is embodied in Jesus and is twice confirmed. It is embodied in Jesus and is twice confirmed. The second part of verse 3 and verse 4. This great salvation, we are taught, which had its beginning when spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Finally, the author of Hebrews reminds us that this salvation is embodied in Jesus and that it is twice confirmed. The preacher here cites three stages in the transmission of this great salvation. Three stages in the transmission of this great salvation. And firstly, he says, this great salvation is both founded by Jesus and embodied in Jesus. Jesus is the founder of this great salvation, and he embodies it. The idea in the second part of verse 3 is that the foundation of the gospel was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we define the word spoken or declared or announced, depending on which version you are using, literally or strictly, it would imply that the reference here is to the preaching and teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, what is spoken here has changed from the word that was heard in verse 1 and 2 to the great salvation that is heard in verse 3. But further, the author of Hebrews, for the author of Hebrews, all the events of the life of Jesus speak. His incarnation, his preaching, his teaching, his obedient life, his sacrificial death, his exhortation, all of them speak. All of them announce the great salvation. For example, in chapter 12, verse 24, the preacher there says, the sprinkled blood of Jesus' sacrifice speaks, the same word, speaks or announces a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' entire life is an embodied proclamation of the great salvation. This salvation is great because Jesus' entire life is an announcement of this salvation. The foundation of the gospel is in the embodied proclamation of Jesus. His earthly ministry, his exhortation announces the good news. And this is why the consequences of neglecting it, of rejecting it, are so severe. God has done everything possible to make sure that we realize the greatness of his salvation in Jesus. That every part of Jesus' life is an announcement, a proclamation, a sermon of the great salvation. But secondly, the second phase of the transmission, this great salvation was validated or confirmed by his apostles, the third part of verse 3. It was attested to us by those who heard him. The first generation of Christ's followers, the apostles, and those who worked closely with them confirmed that they validated this great salvation by faithfully passing the message on to the author of Hebrews and to the readers of Hebrews. The gospel message was attested to the recipients of all New Testament books by those who heard Jesus. That is, those who heard Jesus teach, preach, who saw him crucified, who saw him risen. Though it was God who confirmed this message, apostolic witness was essential. The witness of these men who were just like any other was essential in validating the greatness of God's salvation in Christ. And the importance of this is well expressed in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Fortunately, the story of Acts chapter 4 was taught to us earlier. So let me just read verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus." They were astonished and recognized that these two men, though uneducated, though untrained, they had been with the Lord of glory. Through the boldness of these uneducated, untrained men, God was validating the greatness of his salvation in Jesus. And this confirmation continues through the reliable record of the scriptures written by those who had Jesus. God continues to confirm the greatness of this salvation through the Bible, a copy of the Bible that you have on your laps. But further today, it is further confirmed to us by the preaching and teaching of God's word. Any systematic preaching and teaching of God's word is a confirmation of the greatness of God's salvation. The greatness of this salvation is further confirmed by the lives of those who live in such a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those for whom others can see that truly you are a Christian. From the way you live, you are a Christian. And if this is what it means to be a Christian, then I can't be a Christian. Then if this is what it means to enter heaven, then I can't enter heaven. There are some who live that way. Well, thirdly, this great salvation is confirmed by God through the gift and gifts of the Spirit. It is further confirmed by God through the gift and gifts of the Spirit. Verse 4 says, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Verse 4 adds the final testimony to the reality and significance of this great salvation. God has testified to it by the Spirit distributing gifts to believers, and by so doing, the Spirit is distributed in and through his spiritual gifts among believers. Let me say that a bit differently. God is the one who bore supporting testimony to the message of his witnesses by granting signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Spirit, through which the Spirit himself is distributed among believers. Signs and wonders that describe God's great miracles by which he delivered Israel in Exodus. Signs and wonders describe God's great miracles by which he saved people in New Testament times. God has provided a threefold confirmation of this great salvation. First, through signs and wonders, both in the Old and New Testament, he confirms the validity of his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Further, by using signs and wonders, both in the Old and in the New Testament, he confirms that the two have the same message, that the Old Testament testifies to Jesus just as the New Testament does. But further, through the gifts of the Spirit, God continues to testify to this great salvation. And to speak of the gifts of the Spirit is to speak of the salvation of souls. Those given the gifts of the Spirit are saved, and gifts are evidence of their salvation and of the presence of God the Spirit. In other words, if you have witnessed someone getting saved, and you have witnessed someone using their gifts in the church, God has borne witness to the greatness of his salvation to you. And I'm sure those of us who are Christians here have witnessed that. We've witnessed people getting saved. We've witnessed people serving in the church using the gifts given to them by God the Spirit. And by so doing, God is bearing witness to you of the greatness of his salvation. I believe that apart from Jesus, God's greatest miracle is the conversion of a sinner. It is impossible to become a Christian. It is impossible. And for us who long to see miracles, we should long to see people getting saved. That is the greatest miracle you can ever witness, apart from what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. That of becoming man, that of dying, a God who cannot die, dying. The conversion of the sinner. Do you see why angels celebrate when one soul has turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is a great miracle. And therefore, the appeal to pay the most careful attention, the appeal to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, is not a cheap manipulation by this author. The preacher says this threefold chain of transmission from Jesus to apostles to God himself should provide us every reason to put our full confidence in the great salvation that we have found in Jesus Christ. Should show us that it is foolish to neglect it. God has gone to great lengths to ensure that we understand the gravity, the truth, and trustworthiness of this great salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we step into the new year, it is important to remember that the salvation we have received in Christ is not a mere intellectual idea, but a deeply personal reality. And therefore, we should ask ourselves whether we have seen God's confirmation of this great salvation in our lives, in our personal lives. In conclusion, as we close out the end of the year and step into the new one, the message of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 is clear. Get hold of and hold on to such a great salvation urgently. Get hold of and hold on to such a great salvation urgently. Pay careful attention to God's final word, to God's great salvation that you have heard and received, lest you drift away. Don't let the commotions of life cause you to drift away from the great salvation in Jesus. Remember the privilege, the seriousness of this salvation. Allow the greatness of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ inspire you to a new or renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ this coming year. As we reflect on the year that has gone by and plan for the year ahead, let us ask ourselves the following three questions. Have I been faithful in paying attention to the gospel? Have I? Have I allowed myself to drift away? Am I truly living in light of the great salvation that I have heard and received? Let us enter the new year with a renewed sense of gratitude, devotion, and purpose. And may we continually pay the most careful attention to the great salvation revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look forward ahead to the new year, each of us must resolve to do the following. Firstly, let us resolve to guard our commitment to Jesus. To guard our commitment to Jesus. Make a renewed commitment to attentiveness to God's final word, to God's great salvation, to God's gospel in the new year. And probably some practical ways here of how to guard your commitment can be helpful. Firstly, read your Bible consistently. Read your Bible consistently. Preferably, not using any Bible reading plan. Preferably, not using any Bible reading plan. Bible reading plans are a good starter pack. They won't help you grow. They are there to help you get into the discipline of reading. If you forever use them, just know you are not growing. Because you haven't learned how to read the Bible there. Because it's there to guide you. It's a starter pack. Secondly, pick up one book of the Bible. Pick it up. Probably before I move to the second point. The best way to read the Bible is read it chapter by chapter for those who can. And for those who can't, because you are too busy and you don't need to fall away, at least read a paragraph a day. A paragraph a day. Well, secondly, pick up a book of the Bible that you want to know very well and study it slowly. Use two tools that I will recommend. The English Standard Study Bible. Some of us have that copy, and I don't think we've utilized it as we ought. That study Bible is rich. Use that. Secondly, use the New International. It has changed now from being the Study Bible into the New International Biblical Theology Study Bible. An excellent tool. That Bible, that study Bible can begin you right there and grow you all the way up. It is a work of great research. Well, thirdly, commit to regular prayer. Speak to God consistently. Speak to God consistently. Fourthly, be involved in church ministry. Serve others as Christ served you.
That will humble you. That will grow you. Fifthly, have real friends. Real Christians. Who you will keep accountable and who will keep you accountable. Well, secondly, guard against drifting. Okay? Guard your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guard against drifting. Make the gospel the main thing in your life. Ensure that your life is gospel-driven. Meaning, ensure that you place the whole of Jesus in front of you. The whole of Jesus, not part of Jesus. The whole of Jesus in front of you. His incarnation, he did for you. His obedient life, he did for you. His sacrificial death, he did it for you. His resurrection, he did that for you. And above all, his exhortation is there for you. Keep the whole of Jesus in full view as you approach the following year. Thirdly, guard your gratitude for this great salvation. We do not only hold dearly that which is precious, we embrace it with urgency and gratitude. Guarding your gratitude for what God has done through Christ, guarding your gratitude for God's great salvation offered in the Lord Jesus Christ will lead you to take it seriously, to ensure that you do not drift away from it. If you are grateful for something, you hold it dearly. You treat it like an egg. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect on the year that has gone by, we recognize the times we have allowed ourselves to drift away from Christ. The times we have allowed the things of this world to take center stage. And therefore we ask, O Lord, that you will forgive us. That you will give us sufficient grace to help us pay careful attention to the gospel. May we never take this gospel lightly, but live in response to it with grateful hearts and faithful lives. As we step into the next year, O Father, we ask that you will guard us, that you will guide us, that you will strengthen us, that you will keep us focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion and perfecter of faith. Do this, for we ask for the sake of Christ. Amen.